Thank you so much, Dennis and Sandy. Beautiful special number. I love that song, and what a great message. Take your Bible, please, now, and open to 1 Chronicles 29. 1 Chronicles 29 in your Bible. In the scripture reading a moment ago, we read the first 9 verses together. I want to call your attention at the beginning of the message this morning to the 6th verse of the 29th chapter. We read it a moment ago, but I want to call your attention. There is one single word in that verse that I want us to focus on this morning. 1 Chronicles 29, if you would look at verse number 6. Well, let's back up to verse 5. Verse 5 is where I want to be. 1 Chronicles 29, verse number 5. The Bible says that David had gathered together some materials for the building of the temple. And in verse number 6, verse 5, David said, he gathered together the gold for things of gold, the silver for things of silver, and all manner of work to be made by the hands of the artificers. And who then, David said, who then is willing to consecrate his service this day unto the Lord? David said everything had been prepared. Now you will remember that initially it had been David's intention to build the temple for the living God. Up until this point, the living God had dwelled in the earth in a tabernacle, the tabernacle of Moses. But of course that tabernacle had been carried from place to place and pitched here and pitched there. And finally it was the idea of David and some others that it was important that a temple would be established. David desired to be the man, the king, who would build that temple. And he fully intended to do so. In fact, he had laid plans to be the man who would oversee the architecture of the temple and to be the man who would oversee the actual construction of the building. But then David, because of his great sin, was forbidden by God to build the temple. By the way, there's a lesson in that. God had forgiven David's sin. There's no question about that. We read in Psalm 51 of the great repentance of David because of his sin. God had forgiven that sin. But there are certain things when we sin, if we commit certain sins, it changes our ability to serve the Lord in a way that we could have had we not committed those sins. There is something like that. There is always forgiveness with God, but there are ongoing consequences to certain sins. David's sin, adultery and murder, were very, very great. Now, God was able to forgive both of those sins, but as an ongoing consequence, God said to David, you will not be the one who will build my house. That will be left for Solomon, your son. And so David accepted that from the hand of God, that he could not actually participate in the construction of the temple. But David said, my son is young. I'm going to gather all of the material together. God had not forbidden him to gather the material for the construction effort. And so David gathered all of the material together, as we read in the Bible. The precious metals, the precious stones, those things that would be involved in building this fabulous temple, everything would be laid in store, ready for the moment for the foundation stone to be laid. Once all of the material had been gathered together, though David was forbidden from the actual construction process of the temple, once it was all gathered together in verse number 5 at the end of the verse, he says, who then is willing to consecrate his service this day unto the Lord? I want you to notice in verse 5 an interesting word. It is kind of an old-fashioned word. The word consecrate. The word consecrate. We don't hear a lot about that anymore. Part of the weakness of the contemporary church is this, that the concept of consecration has by and large left people. You say, preacher, I'm not even sure what the word consecration or consecrate means. In a nutshell, the word consecration means this, to set aside for a specific purpose. In verse 5, David asked the question, who then is willing to consecrate, to set aside for a specific purpose, his service unto the Lord? Now, everyone follow this, please. The people had already given. The Bible says they gave willingly of their substance. Those who had precious stones gave their precious stones. Those who had gold contributed their gold. Those who had silver contributed their silver. There was no lack in material supply the people had given. They had given willfully. The Bible says they gave cheerfully. And the Bible says that the people rejoiced. You say, well, preacher, what did David want? Did he want another offering? No, no. That is not the burden of verse number 5. Listen carefully, please. David was not interested in receiving another offering. What David wanted was now that the offering had been gathered for the people of God to consecrate their service to the Lord. Everyone listen carefully. The emphasis of the contemporary church on materialism has weakened the church. There is an attitude among Christians that says, as long as I'm contributing to the offering, that's all I need to do. Somebody else will come along and do the work. There was another church in the New Testament that got that same idea. In the book of the Revelation, we read about the church at Laodicea. And the church at Laodicea, the Bible says, was rich and increased with goods and had need of nothing. Hey, the bank account's full. Hey, pardon me. The offering plates are full. Hey, we've really got a great budget this year and everything's already paid for. It's wonderful financially. They said, Laodicea did, we are rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. And the risen Christ said to the church, but you do not know that you are blind and wretched, miserable, poor, and naked. What was the problem? Listen carefully. It was not a financial problem. It was a problem of the personal consecration of the people. Here's what I'm saying this morning. Some of you, when I read the passage, we read the passage a moment ago together, you thought, oh, the preacher is going to preach on giving. I'm not going to preach on your giving financially this morning. You give financially. But here's something that is more significant than your financial gift. More significant than the money you put into the plate is the service that you consecrate to the Lord. It is, frankly, in our prosperous society, a very easy thing to put money into an offering plate and to feel good. And we should support our church financially. But my emphasis this morning is this. If all we're doing is putting money into the plate, but we haven't really consecrated ourselves to the work of God, that means getting actively involved and doing something for God, we are no better than the church at Laodicea. David's challenge was not concerning another offering. His challenge was that the people would consecrate, set apart their lives in the service of God. Now, what does consecration mean? What does it look like? You know, we're living in a day and time when, because of our prosperity and our materialism, the word sacrifice is rarely known. There was a dear family, and I do not know these folks, but they're from Danville. And you'll remember that last week it was on the news that their son had died in the war in Iraq. He was a graduate of Bethesda High School, so we trust that he knew the Lord as his personal Savior. We trust that he's at home in the presence of the Lord. But I thought, and I, by the way, I prayed for that family as a staff. We prayed for that family. We do not know those folks. I think the name Davenport is the last name. But we prayed for them and asked God's blessing upon them and His help and His encouragement. But their son made the ultimate sacrifice. That is a picture of sacrifice. He gave the ultimate for his country. Now follow me on this. We are seeing more of that due to the nature of what is taking place overseas. But something we're not seeing on the home front is the word consecration. Consecration. Where we set aside in a serious manner our lives, our time, our talent, our schedule to the Lord Jesus Christ. That is consecration. And it is so rare today, we almost don't know what it looks like. I want us to take some ideas from 1 Chronicles 29 this morning and paint for you the picture of consecration. What does consecration look like? Number one, consecration submits to God's absolute authority. Consecration submits to God's absolute authority. Drop down to verse number 11 in our passage. David gave a wonderful prayer of thanksgiving. And in verse number 11, he said these words, "Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty, for all that is in heaven and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted," pardon me, "as head above all." That is part of consecration. Part of the picture of consecration is to submit to God's absolute authority. Do you know why consecration is rare today? Because the concept of submission to God is rare today. We live in an age of open rebellion. Rebellion against our laws, rebellion against civil authority, certainly rebellion against religious authority. We live in a day and time when if you openly admit that you are seeking to live according to the precepts of the Bible, someone will accuse you of being oppressed. Oh, you go to that fundamentalist church where that Monty preaches that loudmouth. He's oppressing you with the Bible. There is a culture of rebellion that is seething in our nation to the extent that it even rubs off on Christian people in relation to our submission to God. You say, "Preacher, give me an example." There are an awful lot of Christian people who read the Bible with sort of a take it or leave it attitude. They can come Sunday after Sunday. They can attend a Sunday school class. They can find that there are certain things that as a Christian believer are incumbent upon them from the Scriptures. May I go ahead and use that word commandment? That doesn't ring nicely in some people's ears today. Well, Pastor, couldn't you soften that a little bit and describe it as these are God's suggestions? No. He did not give 10 suggestions. He did not give 10 feel-good ideas for better living. It wasn't the Oprah show when Moses went up to the mount to receive the tables of the law. When he went to the mount to receive the tables of the law, he received 10 commandments that are incumbent by the authority of Almighty God on every living, breathing human being in the world. That's why there is a culture that would wipe those from the public arena. Those monuments that have stood in towns and cities across the United States of America. By the way, what were those? How did those get there? Have you ever seen those Ten Commandment monuments? There was one in Duluth, Minnesota. They actually moved it to private property now. It's private property located in a public place where people could see it. They had to rescue it from the hands of the American Civil Liberties Union. You've seen those. How did they get there? Did you know many of those Ten Commandment monuments, many of them were put up when the film Ben-Hur came out? How many remember that? And the different movies that had come out, some of those were put up then at that particular point in time. That's a historic fact. They existed for decades around the country and never harmed anybody until the ACLU said, "We need to stamp out the suggestion that there is religion in America." What is so important about that? Here is why. They don't want to submit to God. Oh, well, Pastor, of course we believe in the Ten Commandments. Well, all right, we believe in that. But consecration submits to every detail of God's Word. Romans 12, 1 and 2, the Bible says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." Look this way, please. Why is it reasonable to obey the Scripture? Because God is the author of the Bible. I want you to think with me for a moment. I want to make this very real. We have a take it or leave it. Well, you know, that's just what the preacher said, but I don't quite see it that way. Now listen, folks, if it's what the Bible says, I didn't write this, I'm just preaching it. What if the Lord Jesus today were to come into this room and walk up to you as an individual and say to you as an individual, "You need to do this, 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 and this in your life"? I mean, it was the Lord Jesus. There's no question. It was the Lord Jesus himself. What if he walked up to you and said, "Here's what you need to do in your life"? How many would you say, "Well, preacher, I would do that if he did that"? Would you do it? Raise your hands. Come on. I'm going to stand back from you if you don't have your hand raised. I don't want a thunderstorm in December. Of course you would. If Jesus Christ himself, what if Jesus Christ himself walked up to you and said, you know, I know you're a little tight financially, but my word does say you need to tithe 10%. You better start. If Jesus Christ himself walked up to you and said that, you know what, it would be my guess that you would have that check in the offering plate whether there was money in the bank or not. By the way, don't do that to us. It costs us $20 if you do. It's the money in there. If Jesus Christ, now let's get real personal about this. If Jesus Christ went up to you and said, you know, you need to be a soul winner, so you need to be out on Saturday morning visitation at 9 o'clock. It is my guess that you would be there. It's my guess. Now, folks, listen carefully. Because Jesus is not here personally instructing us, that's for somebody else. But being a soul winner is for every Christian in this room. Being a tither is for every Christian in this room. Being faithful to church services is for every Christian in this room. Now, if Jesus walked up to you and said, hey, you need to be back tonight at the 6:30 hour for the evening service. If he personally walked up to you and said that, I believe you'd be here. But guess what? He has said that. In the book of Hebrews, he said, forsaking not the assembling of yourselves as the manner of some is. This is the assembly. Don't forsake the assembly. When it's having a meeting, be here. Why is it that we think that because Jesus didn't tell us personally and individually, we have a right to ignore it when his word has revealed the truth? Do you know why we think we can brush this off? We are not consecrated. That's why. Consecration says, I will submit to God. I will submit to him in the details because he is the absolute authority of the universe. And after all, no one else's opinion really matters but his. That is a picture of consecration. Another point, another part of the picture of consecration. Consecration, secondly, recognizes all things belong to God anyway. Consecration recognizes this. Look at verse 12. Pardon me, please. Verse number 12. Here's what David, continuing his prayer, said this. Both riches and honor come of thee, and thou reignest over all, and in thine hand is power and might, in thine hand it is to make great and to give strength unto all. Everything comes from God anyway. Drop down to verse 14. David said, but who am I? What is my people that we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort? David said, for all things come of thee, and of thine own have we given unto thee. Drop down to verse 16. O Lord our God, all this store that we have prepared, all the stuff we gathered together, the gold, the silver, all the precious stones, everything we have prepared to build thee a house for thine holy name cometh of thine own hand, and all is thine. Consecration not only submits to God's authority, but number two, consecration recognizes that all things belong to God anyway. It means that in consecration, I do not recognize myself as the owner of everything. I am a steward. Everyone look this way. Look this way, please. This necktie is not my necktie. Well, you say, preacher, it belongs to you. You must have bought it. No, I didn't buy this necktie. I was preaching somewhere at Pensacola College, as a matter of fact. I said to a student, one of our students, I said, hey, I said, I like your tie. And you know what he did? He immediately took it off and handed it to me. That's happened twice to me in my life. Twice. Gentlemen, if you need a new tie, just walk around saying, hey, I like your tie. Eventually someone will take it off and give it to you. By the way, don't try that with me. I know the trick. And they're givers and they're receivers. But when this tie was given to me, I actually traded the young man for a tie that I had. When this tie was given to me, it did not become mine. It became God's because everything I have is God's. I am a steward, a caretaker of what God has already given. That is the attitude of consecration. Consecration says everything is owned by God anyway. You see, God wants my heart to feel that way. My car is not mine. My home is not mine. Someone says, oh, Pastor, I'm not going to go out on visitation and put a bunch of miles on my car. It's not your car. If you're a born-again Christian, it's God's. Does everyone see this? And so it is consecrated to God. It is set aside for a special purpose that God can use. Here's my point. Because God is the owner of everything anyway, it should be no difficulty for us to transfer things from our own personal use to the use of the work of God. Some things God's given us for personal use, other things God's given us to the work of God. Consecration recognizes God owns everything anyway. What does that mean in relationship to me as a person? Well, the Bible tells us this: ye are bought with a price. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. Glorify God in your body. Christian, you're not your own. Oh, well, Pastor, I have personal time. The church should never infringe upon my personal time. You don't get it. You're bought with a price. When you got saved, you're not your own. You don't have any personal time. I don't have any personal time. My time should be at the disposal of Jesus Christ. This is what consecration looks like. By the way, can I say someone who is truly consecrated, it's not a big deal for them to give their all to Christ. So, oh, Pastor, you know, if somebody comes forward and surrenders their life to the mission field, oh, that's a huge and momentous step. It must have been so difficult. Not if you recognize that God owns you lock, stock, and barrel. Pastor, it's got to be rough to be a tither. I've never tithed. Oh, it's got to be a rough thing. No, it's not hard at all. It's not hard at all. Not if you recognize that God owns your money, lock, stock, and barrel. Pastor, it's really rough to show up on Saturday morning for visitation, isn't it? Boy, especially in cold weather. It's not hard at all. God owns my schedule. God owns my time. Do you see how foreign this thinking is today? Why is it so foreign? Because selfishness is the focus today. Consecration says God owns it all anyway. Just give it back to Him. Number three, what does consecration look like? Number three, consecration realizes the temporary nature of this life. Consecration realizes the temporary nature of this life. Drop down to verse 15. Get this if you don't get anything else. Get this in your heart, not just in your mind. David, in his prayer, said this to God. He said, "We are strangers before thee and sojourners." What's a sojourner? It's a visitor. Sojourners, as were all our fathers. Our days on the earth are as a shadow, and there is none abiding. Do you know what consecration says? Consecration says everything about this life is temporary and it's quickly passing away. Now watch this. The first point was submission to God's authority. The second point is recognizing all things. I recognize in my heart that all things belong to God. The third idea of consecration is in my heart, knowing and realizing that all these things are passing away. Do you see that consecration has to do with your entire view of life? That is why we don't see consecration today, because people are not thinking about their entire view of life. Consecration views everything as temporary. I had a phone call, and I had to chuckle about it. And it was sincere. This individual was very sincere and not a member of this church. I like to say that because as soon as I start out on a story, you immediately try to put a face with the story. Then you've got all kinds of people accused of all kinds of things. I don't want you to do that. And this person said, "Preacher, I'm really struggling with something. I thought, oh boy, it must be some heinous sin this individual is struggling. I'm really having difficulty." He says, "I was in church," and he said, "it seemed," I'm not sure if it was conviction or not, but he said, "it just seemed as if something was telling me in this church service, listening to preaching, it almost seemed like the Lord was telling me that I should give up my video games." Now, by the way, this is an adult. He said, "Preacher, how do I determine that that was God?" You know what I said? I said, I'm certain it was God. If I'm wrong, we'll deal with that at the judgment. An adult, struggling, said, I think I play these games too much. It might be time for me to grow up. Hello? If we're consecrated, we're not struggling over silly things like that because we realize how everything is temporary. How little time I really have. Of what little value are all of these things that are just passing away? Nothing is mine to keep. It's all going away. If I pour hours upon hours and all of that finger manipulative effort into a video game to the point of getting carpal tunnel in my fingers or wherever you get that disease, I don't even know. But if I pour all that effort, hey, I'm throwing away my life and it's temporary. The consecrated, watch this now, the consecrated heart says, you know, everything is temporary. I'm going to yield everything to God for the sake of eternity. Consecration views life in the idea that eternity is what matters. This is temporary. And I love David's phraseology where he says it's passing away like a shadow. One of the interesting things about this time of year is how early it gets dark. I don't like it when it gets dark so early. And I don't like it when it's dark so late in the morning. But that's the governor. But but you watch those shadows. If you're outside ever, you watch those shadows. They lengthen, don't they? But if you'll sit outside and watch, how many deer hunters are out here? Anyone? Okay, a couple. Did anybody get anything this year? Keep your hands raised. Oh, okay. Okay, good. Praise the Lord. If you ever hunt in the evening, now watch this. You'll watch the shadows begin to cast through the woods, don't they? And the darker it gets, and by the way, you're supposed to stop hunting a half hour before sundown. You know you didn't, but you're supposed to, all right? The darker it gets, those shadows cast, pretty soon the shadows, it doesn't take long, does it, for the shadows to blend with the darkness of night. And watch this. There is no more shadow, but everything is dark. And boy, that happens just in maybe a half hour, 45 minutes worth of time, those lengthening shadows, and everything is dark. God said life is just like that. And when we place an inordinate level of concern on worldly and material things and forget about eternity, we're not consecrated. Consecration realizes the temporary nature of this life. Number four, quickly, consecration acknowledges the inadequacy of the greatest sacrifice. Look at verse 14. I love what David said. This is the middle of his beautiful prayer of thanksgiving. In verse 14, David said, "But who am I and what is my people that we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort?" Consecration acknowledges the inadequacy of the greatest sacrifice. David said, "But who am I that we should be privileged to give to our God after this sort?" Now, in the verses we read, verses 1 through 9, we found that they had given of gold and silver and precious stones, that they had given in abundance, that this wealth and riches had piled up, and it was all for the temple of God. And the people had given willingly, and they rejoiced, and they were happy and excited. And David, in his prayer, he did not pray, "God, we have gathered together a great sacrifice. God, these people have given till it hurts. God, they've given beyond sacrifice. What a great thing they've done." That was not the prayer. The prayer was this: "God, who am I? And who are my people that we should have the privilege of making the sacrifice?" Consecration acknowledges the inadequacy of the greatest sacrifice. Now hear me. Consecration does not even think it's enough to give of one's life. That is why when a man or woman is called of God to the mission field, and they hear that call with a consecrated heart, it is an automatic response that they will say, "God, here it is." And the average Christian says, "Oh boy, I can't believe the decision he made. Oh boy, I hope he's serious. Oh boy, that's a huge thing. And oh, it's a big deal. And boy, that's a huge thing." Why don't we stop thinking of it from our perspective? and look at it from God's. Let's be honest this morning. Who am I that I should be allowed to be pastor of Faith Baptist Church? Who am I? Who am I that I should have the privilege of opening the Word of God before this congregation Sunday after Sunday? Who am I? Oh, Pastor, when you surrendered to the ministry, it must have been a scary time and a big sacrifice, and you must have worried. And then in your early ministry, when there wasn't much and everything was held together with duct tape and baling wire. By the way, that's fun. Uses for duct tape. Amen. Said, boy, that must have been those rough times. Listen. Who am I that I should be blessed of God to have the privilege and preach His Word in front of this congregation? Who was I? As a 21-year-old, what in the world were those people thinking? 21-year-old voted in as a senior pastor of a church, 35 people. Who was I to stand in front of my... You say, preacher, it must have been a fabulous salary, $75 a week. But they had a parsonage and some women who came by. The preacher wasn't married at that time, see, and we had a committee. This was a good idea. Someone ought to do this in this church. We had, Brother DeLong, a food committee. And those ladies knew that the preacher was incapable of taking care of himself, at least on Sundays and Wednesdays. They had a committee that brought food to my house on Sundays and Wednesdays. What a blessing that was, the food committee. You say, well, preacher, was it a sacrifice? Listen to me. Who am I to have that privilege of service? Do you see how different the attitude is? Consecration says, I can't believe the Lord's allowed me to do this. Consecration says, honey, I can't believe God's given us a little extra this year and we could put it in to the work of God. It already belongs to Him. Boy, what a privilege it is to give back to Him. Now listen to this, ladies. Oh, this is good. Are you ready, ladies? Watch this. Consecration says, I can't believe what a privilege it is to serve God in the nursery. He's preaching now, you're way over the top. That's the heart of consecration. By the way, consecration is not looking for a plaque and a banquet to commemorate your good deed. It's not looking around for that. Consecration isn't looking for a pat on the back from the preacher. Oh, that was tremendous, brother. God bless your great sacrifice. Consecration isn't interested in that. Real heart consecration says it's just a privilege to serve God. If I can serve Him on a bus ministry, if I can serve Him in a Sunday school class, who am I, God, that You'd allow me to serve in any capacity? May I say, by the way, that attitude is realistic in relation to who we are as people. Because the Bible teaches we're all lost and undone, and that God would use any one of us to that great an extent is a miracle of His grace. Ladies and gentlemen, God Almighty does not use you because of who you are. He always uses you in spite of who you are, and it is a manifestation of His grace. Consecration acknowledges the inadequacies of the greatest sacrifice. And lastly, and this is the summary of the message, consecration requires one thing, a perfect heart. 1 Chronicles 29, verse 9. The Bible says, then the people rejoiced, for they offered willingly, because with perfect heart they offered willingly to the Lord. The word perfect there means sincere. With perfect heart they offered willingly to the Lord, and David the king rejoiced with great joy. Drop down, if you will, please, to verse number 17. The Bible says, I know also, my God, that Thou triest the heart, and hast pleasure in uprightness. As for me, in the uprightness of my heart have I willingly offered all these things. And now I have seen with joy thy people, which are present here, to offer willingly unto thee. Verse 19, and give unto Solomon my son a perfect heart to keep my commandments. What is it? A sincere heart. Consecration, now look at this, requires sincerity. Everyone follow me. Real consecration is on the inside. It's not necessarily external. Oh, he must be a fine Christian. He has his hair cut the right way. He's wearing a nice suit. He's carrying his King James Bible. Oh, he must be the right kind of Christian. You have no way of knowing that, because consecration is a matter of the heart. Now, if the heart is right, the externals will be there. But it is first and foremost a matter of what is in my heart. Consecration says to the core of my being, I am sincere. It means that as God examines my motive, my desire, and my feelings, it is all sincerity. Do you want to know what this preacher has been deeply bothered by? In recent days, I preach in Bible colleges a lot. I speak to ministerial young men training for the ministry a lot. And I have been deeply concerned with a number of young men, growing number, unfortunately, who are viewing the ministry as a career option. It's pathetic. A career option. It is not a career option. He can't do anything else, so we ought to go into the ministry. Brother DeLong, when I graduated from high school, before I graduated, they had a, I don't know if they still do this, they had a test where they took your personality. They asked you 100 or 200 questions, something about that, ability, personality. You went through this battery of tests, you checkmarked numbers and boxes and filled in things, and then when you were all done, you put this thing in the computer, and the computer would read your score, and then they had a big chart on the wall. And the chart on the wall had all kinds of occupations that you could go into. It had, he would be good as a police officer, he'd make a good fireman. Based on his personality, he'd be a good accountant. He would be a good doctor. All these things just listed on this chart, and it was like a big bullseye, and somehow you matched up lines on the chart, your score, you could draw across, and it would pinpoint exactly what you were supposed to do. I was excited the day the guidance counselor called me into his office. Of course, he knew I was called to preach. It was a Christian school. We sat down. He had the big chart on the wall. He said, "Monty, let's look at your score." He lined it up this way. Line it up over this way, brought those two scores together, and he looked at me and he said, "Here it is, your future, hotel management." Well, amen. There's no place for preacher on that chart. May I say this? Consecration, follow me on this, consecration is all a matter of the heart. God's looking at the sincerity. God's looking at what you and God alone know your relationship to be. What's troubling the church today? It's really not a lack of materialism, because the Lord's church is blessed more materially than it has ever been in the history of New Testament Christianity. The church has never been more prosperous than it is today. What do we lack today? We lack consecration from the heart. And everything I've mentioned, the five characteristics I've given, the picture of consecration, it all deals with the inside. Here's what we need to do, folks. We need to get the heart back. David had gathered all this stuff for the building of the temple. Praise God, there's a big heap of stuff. And he thanked God for it. But he said, "Now who will consecrate himself to the service of the Lord?" The offering wasn't the consecration. The consecration is a consecration of self, and everything else grows out of that. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this lesson from the Old Testament, how it rings so true, how we need to be a consecrated people. Lord, this world could be won if we as Christians were consecrated, serious enough about our Christianity that in every particular in detail we obeyed as if Jesus Christ had personally spoken to us. For indeed, Lord, He has through the Word of God. Help us, Lord, to understand that our testimony is harmed because our consecration is not what it ought to be. And for some, dear Lord, these are very radical ideas. Help us, Lord, to see that in reality, they are merely our reasonable service. Lord, give us hearts of consecration unto Thee. We pray it in Jesus' name. Let's stand.